Peace. You've seen all those movies. Now, what's her name? It was there and it's gone. The beauty pageant, FBI, Miss Congeniality. Sandra Bullock, yes. At the end, where they get down to the five finalists, and what do we know? They ask the question, what would you like to see, experience? And the magic answer is world peace. I just, as I was reading this, that just kept playing through my mind. And I'm like, how do I get this out of here? It's not the message. But before we get into that, if you have those three or four pictures, Robin, Jan and I went to Samaritan's Purse this last week and really encourage as many of you as possible to go with us next year. It was a lot of fun. It was also a lot of work. And I think they had been operating for 2 weeks prior to us getting there. We got there Wednesday, and they had processed right at 520,000 shoeboxes up to that day. Wednesday, we left at 2, and we had processed, not we, but everybody, we had processed 14,000 boxes that day. And they're going to continue to work all of this coming week in hopes of getting everything. And as we were doing this, go back to the first one. Go back. That was the first one. The lady in the yellow, Nancy was her name. She was our team leader, and she was just an awesome person. And she is a Samaritan's Purse employee and volunteer, and has traveled all over the world. Anytime there's an event, she goes. So she's been to all the hurricane types of things and that type of stuff. Go to the next one. This was the, you're at a workstation at a table, like an 8-foot table, and there's, ideally they want 8 of you there, 4 on each side. The first lady, that's Jan in the foreground there on your left. But the lady in the white hair in the background, she pulls the box out and she opens it and she's looking for, like some of you would put a check or your payment for the $6 or $9 or whatever it was to track that. So she's looking for money. And if there is that, and she puts it into a collection box, so they know that that's covered. And if there's other strange things, she might pull that out. The lady, the shorter lady in between Jan and her, is actually the one going through the entire box looking for things that can't be shipped, like soap, knives, you know, things that are inappropriate that shouldn't go. And once she got done with it, then it was repacked. Jan and her would repack it, and then Jan would tape that. So I have a taping machine, and Jan would have to roll it. And I don't know how many, several hundred boxes we did that day, but there was a lot. But she rolled a lot of boxes. And then from there, going to the next, we'll come back to that one. The next one with the late, where the lady was in yellow. Right there. So then I had a scanner, so as that Christmas package in the front. And some people, it was amazing the number of boxes that weren't shoe boxes. We got Laredo boot boxes. We got things of all sorts, sizes, and kinds. And it was just interesting what people put them into. It was also interesting, there was a lot of good ideas that as you went through what's in here. It was pretty amazing, some stuff that people thought of. But there were, ideally, there are 16 shoe boxes go in those larger cartons. And so I'm scanning, and the lady across from me there, that she's got her arms on the box. We're scanning all of those, putting them into that carton, scanning the carton. That way, all of the information there, that's how they know it's tracked. And as we had been doing this for about 20 minutes, the lady that was running it, overseeing the entire thing, come on over the loudspeaker and said, "We want to stop and pray right now." Because five truckloads had just rolled up to the Mexico border and were beginning to go through customs. And the customs goes through and pulls 20 boxes at random. So if you've loaded semis, and there are hundreds of those large cartons in there, and they're like, "We want the one on the second row from the front, you know, bottom right, two rows back. We want this one from the top left." And if you ever had to go through that kind of thing and go dig through or unload the semi there in the street to find these boxes, but they unload 20, and then they unpack that entire carton and go through those 20 boxes or those 20 shoe boxes. So it's a big process. But she was saying, just pray for these so that they go through smoothly. And then once I got done scanning it, putting it in the box, then I would carry it over and put it on that conveyor in the foreground. It would come down to where this guy's palletizing. And then it would they would wrap it, and it would go into the truck. So that was the process. But as Carrie and I were talking last week, if we can get our FCA group down there next year, those are palletized, ready to shrink wrap and go onto trucks. And I think there were 24 dock doors in this. This is Samaritan's Purse Warehouse in Denver, so it's their property. And it was just quite the deal. They served us lunch. I mean, we had to pay for it. But Chick-fil-A was there and served lunch, and then you went back to work. So we were there from 10 to 2. And just I'd encourage, if you can obviously get off and take the time and do that kind of thing, but it was really well worth the while. So back to peace. The main idea today, are you allowing Jesus Christ to be peace in your life? And Jean had asked me to serve yesterday at the VFW Christmas wreath ceremony there in Eaton, in American Legion. And as I did that, and I've done that, I think, three times now, but just thinking about this sermon and standing there in the middle of the cemetery and thinking about history and what we as a country have gone through, which compared to some countries like Israel, is ours is minor compared to the thousands of years that Israel has been there. And peace, it's always on everybody's mind. It's something that people say they're striving for and striving to do, but are they really? And if you watch the news over the last 24 hours, there were two significant Jewish attacks, one at Brown University yesterday, where two people were killed and nine people are hospitalized at this present time. There was a Hanukkah celebration at Bondi Beach in Sydney, which would have been our nighttime last night, there, 5 p.m. in the evening over there. And as of this morning, 12 were killed, and others are injured. And yet God says, as Todd and Bethany read, "My peace I give to you." And yet the world claims that we are pursuing peace. But what does that truly look like? And we're living in that time. And thinking about the American Legion and that service yesterday, and the commander got up and gave some numbers. Currently today, there are approximately 3 million U.S. servicemen and women around the world. And still today, there are in excess of 80,000 prisoners of war, missing in action, others that have never come home to their families. And we know that some of those probably will never return, or at least even to have their remains returned. And the peace that they would want to have with that person, or knowing. And we see that with the prisoners that Israel was trying to get back from Hamas, and the struggle that those families were going through, the turmoil, the grief. There was no peace there. And even though they're supposed to be in a peace, they really isn't. And there never will be, because Hamas is not the type that would go to that point. At least this side of heaven. At some point when we get there, then it will truly be. But the whole issue of peace, and if we look at this passage, and if we read it again, if you take your Bibles or look on the screens, John 14, 27 through 31, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. This passage is right kind of in the middle of the Last Supper. John chapter 13 starts, and you've heard me talk about this. 13 through 17 is the story of the Last Supper. And even though there in verse 31, he says, get up and let us go from here. Chapters 15 and 16 there's conversation that Christ goes on about all of the things that are in those two chapters. Then chapter 17 is Christ's prayer for those disciples and for the church as they truly prepare to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. But they're sitting there around the table, and they've partaken of the meal, and they've done communion. And Christ is talking to them. And this is the topic, peace. Who's the source of peace? And we all know that. Jesus Christ, the one and only. And if you don't have Christ, can you truly have peace? No. Think before when you were a Christian. Maybe you thought you were, and there were a lot of times I thought I was. But there would be times that we would deal with anger or disagreements with maybe our spouse or parents or friends or whatever. And were we truly at peace with them or with ourselves? And maybe we were arrogant enough to say, of course we were. Of course I was. How dare you think differently of me? And it's like, really? You can be that narcissistic about your own emotions that you could come to that conclusion? That would not be true. Because we truly don't have the author of peace in our hearts before salvation. That word peace is the word irene, which means quietness, peace, rest. One. And you're like, wait a minute, what has one got to do with peace? The root word of that irene is the Greek word, is the root word is iro, which means to join into one, to join together into a whole, proper wholeness, God's gift of wholeness. we are one with him. And truly, we can only be that way in Christ, with God, as he intended it to be. Are we one with him? If we have received Christ as our Savior, then we can obtain, or we have been given, that ability that God gives us. And at that point, only can that happen. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Did you get that? You are standing firm in one spirit. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. One mind. It's the mind of Christ. So until we receive the mind of Christ, we can't get there. It's impossible. It just can't happen. Jesus Christ is the source of that peace. He is the one that brings it. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's that peace that comes from our Heavenly Father. How does the world give peace? How would you see that? What would the world say? We have to agree with them, whatever their position is, right? And if we don't agree with them, then there obviously can't be peace. Thus, the history of war that has been throughout the world since the beginning, that we continue to see, Hamas, Hezbollah, all of those, the U.S. soldier that was killed 2 days ago by ISIS. So it continues. The world would desire peace. The UN would, that is their mission, right? But it's on their terms, not God's terms. And not our terms either, because we would not see it that way. I mean, there are some in this country that would say, of course it has to be the way of the UN. I mean, that's world peace. Miscongeniality. And it's like, I don't think so. Does the world give peace? Absolutely not. They can't. Never. Because it will always be one-sided or jaded and not true and of the nature in which God would intend it. Genesis 3:4. I mean, this goes all the way back. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." The literal translation is, the serpent said, not surely you will die. The lie right from the pit of hell at the very beginning. You can't die. And of course, he wasn't talking about physical death at that point. Yes, physical death ultimately comes, but separation from God was Satan's goal. It was that goal at that point in time, and it's still his goal today. And it's still the same. He is seeking whom he may devour and kill and destroy. And we saw it over the last 36 hours worldwide. Numbers 6:24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Because only he can do that. Nowhere else do we find that. I go away. Verse 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away. And I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. If you were one of the disciples standing there and you're sitting at that table and thinking about what is the nation of Israel wanting, what is their desire at this point in time? Freedom from the Roman government, right? That's their sole mission as they understand it. And here is the man who is going to do that. Jesus, this guy from Nazareth, has come. He came into the city on that Palm Sunday, and we threw palm fronds, and we threw our cloaks, and he was riding on a donkey. And we sang Hosanna to the King. He is our Savior. Militarily, governmentally, not spiritually. They're not thinking in those terms. Right? We all know that story. And yet he's telling the disciples, I must go away. And can you imagine what they felt? What would be in your heart? If you've developed it, you've followed this guy around the country for 3.5 years now. You've camped out in some wild places. You went fishing. You rode in a boat. Peter walked on the water. You pulled up nets with fish so many that the nets almost broke. And there's just all of these fascinating, he fed 5,000 and then he fed 4,000 with nothing essentially. And think about the miraculous things that we've seen, and people got healed, and just, this is like the mountaintop experience when you go to missions camp, right? And at the end of the camp, and they tell you, write down, what do you hope to achieve when you go back? And so you write that out, and you come back a week later, and life hits you in the face, and whatever you wrote on the page is just gone. Nobody's had that experience? I'm the only weird one in here? Don't answer that question. Corey's trying to keep from dying laughing back there. We've all been there. And the disciples were there. And they're like, what do you mean you go away? We have walked with you. We have done all of these things, and you're leaving us? How dare you? They didn't say that, but I've got to believe they're thinking that. It's because they haven't understood the mission yet. And they won't until they see him in the upper room with the holes in his wrists and his feet. And then it's, oh man, now I get it. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14:3-4. As he leads up to this message, as they're talking around the table, and they've done communion, and he's telling them in verses 3-4, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. So he tells them, if I go away, I will come back. But they missed that part. John 14:18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I mean, he's building this message, and he's building up to what is about to happen. And then he lays this peace message on him, and he says, I will go away. John chapter 10, verses 20 and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And here's the great part. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He's giving them all of this information, and they're still struggling. And they will struggle as they leave the upper room and cross the Kidron Valley and go to the garden and face the scribes and the Pharisees and the temple guards. It's not the Roman guards. There are Roman guards, there are Roman soldiers, but there are the temple guards. The Israeli people have their own guards that are separate. And so when you read in the event or the account of Peter attacks one of the soldiers and hacks off his ear, it's not a Roman soldier. I mean, you look at pictures, and there's always Roman soldiers all over the place, which there were. But these are temple guards that they will face. But Christ is telling them, no one is going to snatch you out of my hand. You can't even snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand. You don't have that authority. He made you. You didn't make yourself. He chose you. Read 1 Peter. Read 1 John. Read 2 Peter. God chose us. We didn't choose him. We can't choose him. We don't have that power. It's his dominion, not our dominion. But he says, rejoice. What would you feel? I'm leaving you, rejoice. Do you feel rejoiced? You wouldn't, no. And even today, knowing all of this history, do we feel that? And we'll come back to that. But why? Why must he go away? What's the whole intent? Revelation 13, 8. From the foundation of the world, your name was placed where? In the book of life. Before the world was ever founded, God knew who you were and put that your name in there because he knew you would accept, because he's going to choose you at some point in the future. And he's done that. But that book of life is hinged upon the cross, which was planned before the foundation of the world. And so this entire event that history has been leading up to is now about to play out. And the disciples don't understand. And Robin, so now if you put that picture up, and this could be an entire sermon by itself, and we're not going to go there. But the main thing is, it's Wednesday after 6 p.m. And dinner has taken place. And that red line, that's 6 p.m. going across all of those days, if you can see that. 6 p.m. is when the next day starts. So Thursday has already started from a Jewish perspective. From our way of thinking, it's still Wednesday. But Thursday has begun. The Last Supper takes place. And at 9 a.m. on Thursday, Christ is on the cross. And at 3 p.m. on Thursday, Christ comes off the cross and goes into the grave. So Thursday is the Last Supper. And then Christ goes to the cross. I go away. That day, as he is sitting there telling them that, he is leaving. He is going to his death. But he says, rejoice. Have joy. Do not despair. Do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. Because as he told them, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come back. And he finishes that, now I have told you in 29. One of the verses I love so much, John 14:21, which is a predecessor to this passage. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Think about that promise. I mean, there's so much happening around the dinner table as this Last Supper plays out. And we would all love to be a fly on the wall just to see and to hear all the promises that Christ talks about that they miss and don't comprehend. And then he goes on in verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And there's kind of two different topics here in this last piece. There's that. And in verse 31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. But the conversation, you've been there. You're visiting somebody and, well, we need to go. But what about your vacation? So you sit down and you talk for another hour, right? But we need to go. And, well, what about? And so you talk two more hours. By now it's midnight, and you're like, and the host is like, would you leave my, you know, that kind of thing. Nobody does that, right? No. But that's what's happening here. Because then as they get to verse 17, you see that. But he says, I will not speak much more with you because the day is the day that he dies. The ruler of the world, think about that. When did that take place? Genesis chapter 3, right? I mean, you got to go all the way back to the beginning. As the serpent hung in the tree and presented some kind of fruit, whatever it was, to Eve and said, not surely you will die. And her husband, being the brilliant protector, provider, and priest, because that is his role as God defined, as he was to be in charge of those things, not of the world, but also the garden, his wife. That's his role. And he stood there and said nothing. And she ate. And he still said nothing. And he ate. And he still said nothing. And he just stood there, fat, dumb, and happy. I doubt if he was fat, but he was obviously dumb and happy. I don't know if I can say that either. I'm going to really get myself in trouble. But he's just standing there, completely abandoning everything that God charged him with. John 12:31-32. Now judgment is upon this world. And now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Yes, at some point. When is that point? After the great white throne judgment. When he is committed to hell. The second time. Because he's committed the first time before the millennium, but then he's released to come back. Right? Ephesians 2, verse 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That prince is Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan is at work around us all the time. Spiritual warfare is real. And all of us have the responsibility before God of fighting that. And sometimes you need help. And if that's true, come and talk to me. I have dealt with that a lot. We had Bible studies last year in January, men's and women's, on that entire topic. But sometimes we get complacent and we're dealing with demons that we shouldn't be. In at the end of May, the beginning of June this year, as we had to put my mom into an assisted living facility, and she was at a point where she really couldn't talk, and we thought there was something physical going on here, and so she was having trouble falling. She was having a lot of physical complications, but she would try to say something, and she was just like, and she would really, it would take minutes to just say a simple sentence. And as we got her in there and the second day, and we were getting ready to take her to lunch, and we were sitting there talking to her, and she said, and she and I had been having this conversation for probably 6 weeks before this about they're there. And I'm like, what do you mean they are there? And she's like, they're talking to me. And I'm like, Mom, you got to give me more information. And she's been a Christian all of her life. And she couldn't fathom that here at her age of 91, that why would these voices be here talking to her? Because the enemy can put language in your brain. They can't read your brain, but they can put stuff in there. And I'm a firm believer that Satan is an excellent viewer of behavior. He watches you. All of his henchmen, because there are multiple layers. Ephesians 5 or 6, read that. And I finally got her to, as we sat there and talked and read scripture for about an hour and a half, and we finally got to, there were three demons that she was dealing with. And we exorcised those. And once we got that done, she literally passed out. I've always thought that collapsing was kind of phony. But as we got done, she literally fell over and I had to catch her and just hold her there for probably a couple minutes. We just sat there. And finally she came to. And now she can speak fine. There was nothing physical. It was purely spiritual. And so that warfare is real. The prince of the air, the prince of this world, is the evil one. And he desires to destroy, to seek, to kill. That is his mission. And he's known it since Genesis chapter 3. He knows that he cannot win. But he knows I can take a lot of people with me, and he will. But the enemy is at work. And sometimes I sit there and argue with God and say, God, why have you chosen this? And like, you want to talk about an endless argument? God still hasn't told me the answer to that one. Until I get to heaven, I don't think I'm ever going to find out. But he has. And he has placed us here. Because he wants us to have faith and to trust. Even though God has given the prince of the power of the air this ability, God has still retained dominion. And that's a word the more I study that word, I'm just like, wow, what God has. He holds the power because he created. And it's his choice. But Satan, his greatest attack is just beginning. That Thursday, think Jewish time here. Thursday morning, it's 6 p.m., really, as we would see it. But Satan's greatest attack starts at that moment, because Christ is going to go to the cross. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is the day we see the fulfillment of that passage. Yes, it's been happening since the moment Adam and Eve ate the fruit. But this is the moment it truly gets exercised in spades, because Christ is going to the cross. And Satan thinks, he's got to think, "I've won." But he's really lost, because Christ is about to pay the penalty and bruise him on the head, because he's dying for all of the sin for all time. "And I will do exactly as my Father commanded me." And he does. So what? What's the conclusion? Peace. Rejoice. It's something we all desire. Peace in our relationships. Peace in our friendships. Peace with our business partners, our marriages, our children. Some of you younger parents with toddlers, wouldn't you love peace, right? And there are those moments, and it'll come. Have faith. But both for ourselves and also the world, we will truly never have it until we step into our eternal home. This side of the cross, the only way that we can have peace is knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that we are one, that word irene, peace, that we are one in the wholeness, in the holiness of God our Father. But are we actively pursuing it? Are we rejoicing in all things? Because Christ tells us, rejoice always, right? Fear how often? Not, right? Do not fear. Never. And you're like, "God, you don't understand. You're not walking through what I'm walking through." And he's like, "Oh, yes, I am. I'm right there with you. I created it," or "I allowed it." Rejoice. And if we put our focus there, and we're not worrying about, yes, there's all of these things. People died on the beach in Australia last night. People died in Boston yesterday. And more people are going to die today. And yes, I wish it was not so. But the evil one has his own mission. But are we rejoicing? Are we focusing on when is Christ returning? How bad is it going to get between now and then? And God says, "You don't know, and I'm not going to tell you." Rejoice. So quit worrying about it. Quit trying to figure it out, because nobody knows. And there's a lot of pastors that spend they're pulling a lot of money out of your bank account because of books. "We have the answer." No, they don't. They never will, because God told them. God told us. Jesus, that word I used last week, kenosis. He is fully God and he's fully man. In his fully man state, He doesn't know when he's returning, and he tells us that. In his fully God state, he does know. Read John chapter 21 as they're sitting on the beach having breakfast. And Jesus is cooking fish. And the disciples say, "There he is." And they row over and they jump out. And Peter leaps out of the boat and they run up on the beach. And Christ is like having fish. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And they go through that whole discussion. And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." So for Christ to know all, the Bible doesn't lie. As man, Christ doesn't know. As God, he knows. But he says, "Rejoice." And what do we do with that? What is peace? And how do we rejoice? Matthew 28. What's our mission? "Go therefore and make disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's our mission. Should you choose to accept it. It's not mission impossible. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. You have laid it out. And yet, we as people, we want to know. We crave that. And you tell us to walk in faith. It's the whole message of Advent, that we live and walk in faith in a faithless world, as Dave told us. Our hope is in a Savior that goes to the cross and dies in our place. That if we accept that, peace will reign in our hearts, if we truly allow it, and if we'd make that our mission, because love will come with that, that we talk about next week. Father, we just praise you for this message and what you've intended for us to do and where you've intended us to go and what you've intended us to be as your servants, that we give you glory and worship in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.